pray for these needs of people that are hurting, people that have lost loved ones. Thank you that you hear our prayer. We're answering your prayer according to your heart. That you serve as a believer in that situation. The team here just lost his hand. It's like always.
Well, we're in Matthew chapter 5 in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 5. And I know we put the Bible on the screen. I know, but it's important that you bring your Bible and you have a pen. Have a highlighter. You gotta have different color pens, you see. That's my red pen. That's my blue pen. That's my red pen. That's my black pen. And that's my Sharpie gel highlighter. You're supposed to go, ooh. I'm going to say it again. Sharpie gel highlighter. There you go. Get with the program. Amen. So we fail many times as pastors and teachers when we share a portion of scripture with you, we need to understand that everything we learn is a process. Everything that is built is a process. They start you every year in school for several years with English, the first 8 parts of speech, for a reason, because they want to teach you how to speak. Okay? And it's important to learn how to communicate. And I worked on construction jobs where Spanish guys were there that they didn't understand. They only understood money and lunchtime, but they did not understand. Well, I wrote OSHA. I said, this needs to be a safety thing, that somebody needs to be able to bilingual on a job if the crew guy needs to be bilingual. So they worked on that and put that in, not because of me, probably because of everybody else, but people get hurt. And so it's important. So we need to understand it's a process. And as we look at the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus taught these, and it's called the Sermon on the Mount, but it's really not a sermon. He taught them, it says, okay? So a lot of names we give things, and the extra things we give, and the things about, get them for yourself, because sometimes they're not that. And so he sat down with his disciples to teach. Notice his disciples came to him, not the crowd. The thought there is that when Jesus wants to teach you as a disciple, you need to come to him. Not everybody wants to come to him for teaching. And you need to understand Jesus wants to teach you. And he wants to learn you stuff. Amen. But in Matthew chapter 5, we read, seeing the multitudes in verse 1, he went up into a mountain and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. Now notice, and he opened his mouth and what? Taught them. Now that word taught has the thought of showing them. You understand? He was not there to give them a speech. I took algebra 2. I hate math. Okay? Now I can count dead presidents, but math, I I hate algebra. I hated algebra. How many of you hate algebra? Say amen. How many of you like algebra? Say I'm weird. You're weirdos. And then I had then not only did they torment us with algebra 1, they tormented us with algebra 2. Algebra 2, I had a guy in my class. He would come in and he looked like just the proverbial nerd. With glasses, his cowlick stuck up, his teeth were out, he could eat grass through a picket fence. And he was a chess guy, and he was so intelligent. As a matter of fact, I didn't get it. But luckily, I had A students in there that played basketball with me, and I would get with them at lunch, and they would teach me and break it down for me so I could understand. I was not picking it up. So that's how I made it through algebra with my friends tutoring me. Hated it. Like geometry. You know how it was? You know how geometry came about? It was a seed that went into the ground and grew up into a tree and it said, gee, I'm a tree. But I like geometry and all that stuff, and I read that on a bazooka comic. But I did not like it. But here's the thing. To learn that, it's a process. You understand that? And if you have a good teacher, they will say, okay, we're going to start with this. And the next day, they build on it. They just don't throw it all on you. So Jesus was teaching them, and he says the first thing is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And it is talking about a complete dependence on God and not dependent on you. There's no way you can get yourself to heaven, and there's no way you can live the Christian life on your own. Amen. Now, a lot of Christians walk around like they are God's gift to Christianity, but they aren't. They're just a bunch of blowhards. They're wasting their time. We got to get up every day and say, God, I can't do it without you, and I need you to do it, and I've got to have you. If I don't have you, I can't do what you want me to do. Complete dependence on God. And then blessed are they that mourn. And boy, that's a tough one, because it's talking about not only mourning, it's talking about mourning about sin. Not only your sin that you commit, but the sins that other people commit. It's not looking at people and saying, look at that. It's talking about looking at that and it breaking our hearts for them because they're going the wrong direction. And it's talking about tears. It's a personal thing. Now, a lot of us as Christians, what we do is we look at somebody, we look at some president, or we look at some guy in sports, and we look at that. What did he do? Did you see that? That's what the news does. All it does is show sin, murder, and all that. And listen, that's not what God is telling us here. Blessed are they that mourn. It ought to break our hearts. It ought to break our hearts that people, they're killing babies. It ought to break our hearts that they're overdosing on drugs. It ought to break our hearts when people are killed. It ought to break our hearts. That's sin. And it's talking about mourning. It's talking about weeping. It's talking about going to God and saying, God, help them. God, work in their hearts. And God, do something. Those are the first two. So he says, poor in spirit, mourn. So we're building. Poor in spirit, mourn. And then tonight we're going to look at this, verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, I want us to think about what it means to be meek. What does it mean to be meek? And we looked at this in the fruits of the Spirit. And if you want to turn back to Galatians chapter 5, and I believe it's verse 23, John. Galatians chapter 5, verse 23. But blessed, let me give you some things that blessed is not. I'm talking about weakness or meekness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is not weakness. It does not mean you're spineless. Meekness does not suggest you're indecisive. Meekness does not suggest that the meekness does not suggest wishy-washiness or lack of confidence. Meekness does not suggest shyness or withdrawn a personality. It's not meekness is not to be reduced to mere niceness. That's not what it is. Meekness does not mean you're a noodle. It's flapping around. That's not what it means. So we need to understand the Greek word for meekness means, and it has the word meaning back was one meaning was a tamed wild animal. Other was a gentle breeze. And there were some other ones, caressing words, a mild word, soothing medicine. That's what it means. So the gentleness, and so meekness. Now let me just get what does it mean? Let's get this. It doesn't mean wishy-washy. Doesn't mean weakness, but it means gentleness. But as strong as steel.
Amen.
You understand? Gentleness, but as strong as steel. Now, what the world says is, I'm going to show everybody how big I am, or how cool I am, or how strong I am. That's not what God's plan for you is. God's plan for you is to be a gentle breeze. No, I didn't say cool breeze. I said gentle breeze. I was working in the garden last year. It was hot, and I was picking tomatoes. I mean, these tomatoes came like crazy. And this year's a different story, but it's going to change because I got a BB gun. But the squirrel's going to squirrel heaven. Hope no people in Anne Arundel County hear that. But I was out there, and it was hot, and I was working in the garden. Have you ever been out and you're sweating a little bit, and then all of a sudden there just a breeze comes, and it just cools you off. You know, and I thought, man, that's the perfect timing, and I just stood there, when we come in contact with others, that's what it should be. Now, what is it based on? What's the foundation of meekness? Well, let me get you to turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Psalm 37. I hope you have your pen, because I want you to write some things down. Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Look at verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. And we'll talk about that in a minute, but look at verse 3. 37:3. Now you want to circle a word there in 37:3. It says, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land. There it is. And verily thou shalt be fed. Trust in the Lord. You ought to circle that. And then the other, notice verse 5. It says, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him. Circle that, and he shall bring it to pass. And then look down at verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. That wait patiently for him. That's the basis of being meek. Trusting in the Lord. Trusting in the Lord. You say, what do you mean, preacher? Well, if I'm not going to be gentle, and if I'm going to react, and if I have to say something, if every action deserves a reaction, then I'm going to get in trouble. Yeah, how do you get that trust in the Lord? You say, preacher, could you give me a picture of how that works? Well, somebody comes up and they get in your face, or somebody does something, you say, okay, Lord, I'm trusting you.
Amen.
At that moment, you say in your heart, I'm trusting you right now, Lord. Number one, I believe he hears you. And number two, I believe he'll help you. But meekness is trusting in the Lord. Now, the Bible teaches us, and we'll look at this a little bit further, that one day we'll inherit the earth. I want you to notice that. But let's think about this. What's it based on? It's based on trust. What is it? It's a gentle breeze. It's as strong as steel. Now, I want you to notice thirdly, was Jesus meek? Was Jesus meek? I think the answer is yes. Matthew chapter 11. Look at some verses with me if you have your Bible. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Look at verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. Now, I think sometimes we give people the wrong idea about God, Jesus. Now, God's not sitting on his throne with his hammer waiting to play whack-a-mole with us when we get out of line. Jesus doesn't force anything on you. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Huh? Say, what kind of rest does he give you? He tells you, here's the kind of rest. You can lay your head on your pillow tonight, and if you've been saved, you can lay your head on your pillow and quote with Paul, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. We rest in the fact that he's in control of everything. We rest in the fact that he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And you take that and you can write a pad of things. You can rest in the fact that call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Over and over you can rest in those things. So Jesus was meek. Now, you say, wait a minute, preacher. Well, what about when they were attacking him and they were hurting him, and they were crucifying him, they were beating him? Turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. And look at verse 34. You can look at the context. It's the context of crucifixion when Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. It says, then said Jesus what? Let's read it with me. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Huh? Even in his death, he asked for forgiveness. And so, what happened in John chapter 2? You say, wait a minute, preacher. What happened in John chapter 2? What about that? What about that? Well, let's look at John chapter 2, and let's look at what he did. The Jews would have to come on certain days, feasts, to sacrifice, and they would have to have an animal of some kind. So what did the merchandisers do? They had animal stands where you could buy your sacrifice in the temple. Okay? They were in the temple. Okay? Notice what it says in verse 14. Chapter 2, verse 14. And found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and charges of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge with small cords, Jesus made a whip. He drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the charges of money and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. Now you say, well, preacher, that's called righteous indignation. Amen. He was doing right. There comes a time, and this is going back to the first statement, the gentle breeze but strong as steel. There comes a time that there's going to be some times that you're going to have to react as strong as steel. Understand? And there's times, and you'll know those times. God will speak to you and show those times. It's you don't go out and pick fights with people and try to show who you are. But there are times when you have to take a stand. When you have to take a stand. Now, let's think about this. says, "Blessed are the meek." I want you to be a gentle breeze, be strong as steel. I want you to just trust in me. And here's what we say. How in the world are we going to do that? How am I going to do that? Well, here's a reassuring thought. I want you to notice this. Notice this again. Jesus does not, when he says, "Blessed are the meek," he does not expect us to be perfect. Do you understand that? There's no way that a sinner, Jesus is not demanding with words of perfection. The point is that the Spirit, the gentle, meek Spirit, is not at least imperfectly present in your life. Now, here's what I'm saying. When you say, "Okay, God, I'm going to be poor in spirit. I'm going to mourn the way the Bible teaches. I am going to be meek." When you start down that road, what's going to happen is you're going to see how imperfect you are, because you'll struggle. You start out, "I'm going to be meek today," and you mess up. You say, "Okay, that's it. I'm not doing it anymore." That's not the way it is. You're going to fall and fail. It's not. Being perfect is not required for growth. You understand that? Being perfect is not required for growth. To grow, you have to go through the failures. Failures are really bridges to success. Do you know that God knows that you're going to fail? He knows when you fail. I believe he's in our cheering section saying, "Get up, get back up, get back up, get back up." Have you ever seen a boxing match? Anybody ever seen a boxing match? And that guy gets knocked down, and the referee goes, "One, two, three." You know, if you watch a boxing movie, you know it's always on nine they get up. You know, and then the guy proceeds to beat the guy. You know, and that's, everybody cheers. You know, how many of you have seen Rocky before? Okay.
You're angry.
But God, hey, listen, the Lord's in your corner. The Lord is for you. If God be for us, who can be against us? And so I want you to understand, this is a process. Now, I want you to understand, back in Psalm 37, we read the meek will inherit the earth. And you can go back and look at those, but I want you to go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. And we're going to get through this. These points are sort of introductory points, and I'm going to give you the how-to at the end here, okay? Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Look what it says. "And if children," now this is talking about us. Hey, in chapter 8, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." If you're saved, there's no condemnation. Now, there is a tag on there that we're supposed to be walking after the Spirit, not the flesh. And it talks about the law. And then it gets down there and it talks about us being part of the family of God. And it says, "And if children, then heirs of God." You ever heard of people making a will before they die? Wonder how big God's will is. You ever thought of that? I'm not talking about the will of God. I'm talking about God's will. And joint heirs with what? Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now let me give you this, and I'm not, we're not going to go to scripture, but right now we're in the age of grace, the church age. The next thing that takes place is a catching up. People call that the rapture. The Bible term is to be caught away, catching up. Not catch up, catching up. Okay? That means if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior and you're alive, you will be caught up. Somebody will be talking to you and all of a sudden, bloop, where'd he go? Bloop, where'd she go? Now, before that happens, everybody that's dead will rise first. Graveyards will be tore up from the floor up. They'll be tore up. And the Bible says we will meet those saints that have gone on before, the spirits, and we will get our new body, and then we will enter into heaven. Anybody excited about that? Amen. New body. And so we will be in heaven, and we'll the first thing will be at the judgment seat of Christ, and we'll all stand before Jesus and we'll be judged. And then we'll have the marriage of the Lamb. And for 7 years on this earth there will be a tribulation. The first part, the tribulation, 3.5 years, the second part, the great tribulation. At the end of the 7 years, Jesus will get on a horse and we will come with him from heaven. We'll be part of his army. And there will be what they call the Battle of Armageddon, and he will defeat the armies of the world with the word of God that'll come out of his mouth. It says that it tells the buzzards to get ready for a big feast. The Bible says that the blood will be up to the bridle of the horses. Jesus wins. If you're on Jesus' side, you're on the winning side. Amen? At that point, we will begin what we call a 1,000-year reign with Christ. And the Bible teaches that we are going to have an area that we will govern as Christians. As I've told you many times before, I want to govern Augusta National Golf Course. That's what I want to take care of. That's where I want. And play golf every day. So you say, that's silly. Well, listen, I think about that stuff. But we will be part of the earth. We will inherit the earth. And then there'll be a new heavens and new earth. And the Bible says there'll be no more sickness, sadness, sin, and so on. But we are going to, it's going to be ours. Because we're the saviors. We're heirs of God. Okay? And so we will inherit. That's what it means. It says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, I want us to think about, I said all that to say this. I want to give you three things quickly. How do I become meek? How do I become meek? How can I, preacher, how can I, what's my worksheet? What can I write down that I can look at every day and I can say, okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to try this today, Lord. I'm going to keep this with me. I'm going to go through this process. You and I, it's you and me, okay? Okay, first of all, realize, first of all, understand, meekness is a fruit of the Spirit. Okay, we looked at that for several weeks. Galatians 5:23 talks about meekness. It says, against such there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit is not me saying, okay, I'm going to be meek. The fruit of the Spirit is me saying, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so this is a byproduct of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? So it's a fruit of the Spirit. I have to realize that. So no filling of the Spirit, no meekness. You say, how does that happen? Well, I start with being poor in spirit. If you're poor in spirit, and you say, I can't do this, then the Spirit's going to take over. Okay? If I mourn over my sin, I'm going to stay clean. Okay? Are you understanding the process? Poor in spirit, mourning, meekness, and it's a byproduct. It's not something saying, okay, I'm going to be meek. It's being filled with the Spirit of God and saying, God, help me to be that gentle breeze. Okay? So realize it's a fruit of the Spirit. Number two, we must yoke ourselves with Jesus. Now, how many know what a yoke is? You know, somebody used to say to me, the yoke's on you. But then here's what is a yoke? How many of you have seen one? Okay, it's like a piece of wood. It's got two pieces of wood that sort of half circles, and that's where they put those over the two cattle. Okay, basically, and they hook a bunch of other stuff up to it. That's just a picture. But what it's saying, what happens is they do that when they used to plow gardens back then. They used to get that yoke, and they called it a yoke of oxen. They get those two, and oxen, they weren't little bitty. They weren't chihuahua size. Okay, they're huge, big. And you stand behind them, and you get them going in the right direction, and they both have to be pulling in the same direction to get anything done. You understand that? Now Jesus has a direction for you. That's what he means by in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29 and 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and it says, learn of me. And it goes on, but ye shall find rest for your soul. Now, what is it teaching us there? It's teaching us we've got to partner up with Jesus every day. You say, that's kind of silly. No, it's not silly. It's not silly. I mean, you work at a government job, or you work at a corporation, or you work at some job, there's always training going on, and they're always trying to get you to be a team, right? They tell you at best, you guys play basketball, they say, there's no I in team, and then one of you smart alecks says there is in win. But when you work as a team, you win as a team. This is old as Noah's Ark. A team is only as strong as its weakest link. And so God, Jesus says, hey, team up with me. I mean, whose team are we on when we're saved? We're on the Jesus team. So number one, I've got to realize it's a fruit of the Spirit. Number two, I've got to yoke up. I've got to join up with Jesus every day. Number three, notice this. Number three, I must understand it is a process. I must understand it is a process. Now, your teacher says, like in Matthew, says, okay, now we're going to have a test. Here's the test. How many of you finish your test early? And a teacher says, okay, go back and check it. You know, I used to get 98s, 97s, 99s, and then the Coke bottle glass girl in front of me with snaggle teeth would always get 100. I wanted to slap her. See, I got 100. Smarty. I'd always hurry, and I'd have one little mistake. You ever make that one little mistake, and it aggravates you? I mean, you know, you're saying, well, you got a 99. Why are you aggravated, Patrick? Because I made one mistake. I wanted 100. But you got to go back and check. What's the problem? I'm having trouble with me. Wait a minute. How about the blessed are they that are poor in spirit? Am I got the wrong spirit? Wait a minute, is there something that's in my life that's not right that I need to confess? See what I'm saying? It's a process. And you have to understand that that it all has to be working in sync. That's what he's saying here. He did not teach this in this order for us to get it out of order or not paying attention. It's a process. God created process. Sun comes up in the morning, goes down at night, and moon comes out. Got seasons. Hot and not so hot. Summer, fall, winter, spring. And it's a cycle. We go through it. We go through it. We accept that, right? And that's a process. And that's how we live. Right? When it gets winter, we wear what kind of clothes? Winter clothes. When it gets summer, we get summer clothes. I'm not going to say it, Dawn. I know what you're thinking. But you have all these different clothes you wear. Okay? And it's a process. You know, you don't go first grade, third grade. You go first grade, second grade, third grade, fourth grade, fourth grade, fifth grade, sixth grade, sixth grade, sixth grade. This is your fourth grade, three of the greatest years of my life, you know. They passed me in elementary to get me out of their class, man. They didn't want me couldn't stand me one more year. It's a process. Now you think about it. You think about it. Think about your family. Think about your job. Think about people you hang out with. Say, what will meekness do? What can meekness do? I'll tell you what it can do. It can cause people to ask you why you are the way you are. And you can say, Jesus. Because I'm Jesus. I'm Jesus' heir. I'm God's son. I'm saved. In this world, if you live for God and you follow these attitudes, you will stick out like a sore thumb. You don't have to say anything. You go to work and work 8 hours for 8 hours pay, you'll stick out like a sore thumb. If you do it with meekness, you can be a blessing to others. You can be a blessing to others. You young people, one day, you'll see a girl. Fellas, you'll see a girl. And you say, whoa. Or girls, you'll see a boy. And you say, whoa. Won't be long, you'll blink and you'll be married. Meekness works. Meekness works in a marriage relationship. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Let's pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Say, preacher, if I die today, I know for sure I'd go to heaven. Christ is my Savior. Heaven is my home. Would you slip your hand up? Amen. God bless you. You're here and you say, preacher, I'm not a Christian. I don't know that I'm a Christian, but I'd like to know. I know my heart. I want to go to heaven when I die. Would you slip your hand up? Just put it up, put it back down. Anybody? I'm speaking to Christians. If God spoke to your heart tonight, I'm not going to get you to raise your hand. If God spoke to your heart tonight, I want to challenge you to step out, get along with God, or do business with Him in your chair, whatever God wants you to do. But this thing of being meek, this will help us. This will help us with our relationships with each other in the church, in our job, in family, and in the world. Father, bless the invitation. Work in our hearts in Jesus' name. Let's stand with heads bowed and eyes closed. No one looking around. If God spoke to your heart, you come, get along with Him. Are you that gentle breeze? seated, and let's have an usher come. And let's give as God directs. Father, bless the gift and the giver according to thy will. In Jesus' name, amen. So September 4th, we're going to have our first evangelistic outreach evening. And we already have some of our printed material in. Here's the card we're going to send out or get hand out. It says we're praying for you, and we're gonna show you how to approach the doors. You folks that knock on doors, it's got a QR code for email where they can send their prayer request, and it tells about Faith Independent. It's got our Facebook address on there, and then some people are going to be sending postcards out to people, putting the address on here, and putting a stamp and praying over it, and sending it out to houses, and let folks know we're praying for them. And we've got some other things. We've got some door hangers coming in, and we want everybody that can come. We'll start at 4:30 on Sunday. We need as much help as we can. What we're doing? What do you say? What are you doing, preacher? We're sowing the gospel seed. That's all we're doing. We're sowing the gospel seed. We're going to get the gospel out to as many people as we can as a team. As a team, we'll have people that are praying here. There's some folks that can't get around, can't knock on doors. And we'll have them praying. We'll have some people that want to stay and write letters, write postcards, and then we'll have a group that are going out saturating, putting the door knockers on doors, and then we'll have folks knocking on doors. Be an hour, just an hour. We'll come back. We'll have some food and fellowship and have a good time, and rejoice in what the Lord's going to do, and just trust Him to grow that gospel seed. Amen. So I want to encourage you to do that. Friday night, not tomorrow night, but Friday night, 7:00. 7:00. Be here, and the Davenports will be with us. I want as many of you teenagers, invite friends. Let's just fill the place up with people. And Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, and Sunday evening, and like normal schedule, the Davenports will be coming in. They'll be preaching and singing for us, and let's have a good back to school revival. Amen. Amen?
Amen.
Am I the only one that ate chocolate today? Amen? Amen. Let's stand to be dismissed. Good to see everybody. Let's remember these prayer requests. A lot of people going through hard times. Pray for the brother. He lost his aunt. And maybe get the... Where is she? Where is she going to... Where's everything going on? Is she from here? Where does she live? Where'd she? Nigeria. Okay. Well, if you can figure out how we can get a sympathy card, we'll sign one and send it to them. Okay, let them know we're praying for them, okay? I'm praying for you. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's close for tonight. Amen. Brother Arnold, close for us.